Well, peace, friends. My name's Tom, and I'm the pastor here at Sycamore Creek. I'm so glad to see you all here for our second grand opening party. Now, I would be a little bit remiss if I didn't recognize the person who traveled the farthest to celebrate with us today. We are super excited to have Dr. Mir here with us. She's the missionary that we work with in Nicaragua. She came all the way from Nicaragua to celebrate with us today. We're so pleased that you're here with us, and we pray God's blessing upon you here today. We're starting this series called People of the Second Chance, and I think about second chance stories. We heard one from this morning already, but just this past summer, I've been in Lansing for 8 years, and before that, I lived up in northern Michigan on Lake Michigan. I was really just missing the water. If you've ever lived near water, now you live in Lansing, you know what that's like. It's like, and so my wife and I decided this was the summer that our kids were old enough, so we were finally going to join the Lake Lansing Sailing Club. And it's actually surprisingly affordable, and there's small little sailboats you can take out anytime you want. And so when you join, you go out to the lake, and the Commodore there, the organizer of the sailing club, greets you, and she gives you an orientation of the club. And you know, it's probably like 45 minutes for her to explain everything about how the club works. And I'm kind of itching to, you know, I don't want this orientation stuff. I want to get out on the lake and go sailing. And so finally all the orientation stuff is done, and we go out to get one of the little sunfish boats. You know, sunfish is just, it's just a little boat. It's like one that usually, if you're a teenager or a kid, you learn on a sunfish boat. This is not a very complicated boat. And so the Commodore and my wife and my two kids are standing on the shore watching me as I go out, sail out on this little sunfish. I should have taken into account that I have a tendency, when it comes to sailing, to overestimate my abilities, to underestimate the weather and my bad luck. And so I imagined myself, with my kids seeing me, their dad sail off for the first time ever, this was going to be a beautiful, a wonderful sail. Dad was going to be like sailing into the sunset, and you know, I'd be hiked out, and it'd just be this wonderful, beautiful image of Dad sailing. But that's not what happened. It was probably one of the strongest windy days of the entire summer, and I flipped that boat. Not once. I didn't just need a second chance. I flipped it another time, a third chance, and then I flipped it a third time. And not only that, but I also turtled it. You know what? This is what a turtle is. Turtle is when the boat is all the way upside down. The mast is pointed. This is not the place the mast is supposed to be, right? Underwater. It's supposed to be above the water. And you got to climb up on the boat like this guy's doing, and grab the centerboard, and you got to lean back and pull that boat back over. And I was so embarrassed. In fact, I couldn't even get back to the shore. I had to be towed, not by a boat, but by a wave runner. One of the times I flipped, a guy was kayaking by, and he said, "Do you need help?" Painful, embarrassing. I don't just flip real boats. I also sometimes flip the boat of my life. And I suspect that you do too. We all need a second chance when it comes to the boats of our lives flipping over. Sometimes I flip it when I'm impatient with my wife or my kids. I've found lately my dad has Lewy body dementia. Moving him into a memory care unit. And I found I'm impatient with my dad, and I feel like I flip the boat of my life when I raise my voice at my kids or I yell at my kids. And then just a couple weeks ago, I yelled at my dad, and I just thought, man, how embarrassing was that? How embarrassing! And my boat was upside down, and I just couldn't imagine God flipping that boat back up right. Maybe today that's not the situation that you find yourself in, but you come here needing a second chance, from being sort of quietly addicted to painkillers, or maybe your addiction was more like Rashad's, which we heard earlier, and that story of redemption. Maybe the second chance that you need, the boat in your life is flipped over because you've just gone through a divorce and the person you thought you were going to love for your whole life is no longer in your life. Or you have had in the past something related to your sexuality, or you had an abortion or a miscarriage or whatever the case may be. The boat in your life flipped and you are in desperate need of a second chance. In fact, maybe you can't even imagine a second chance this morning. All you can imagine is being upside down for the rest of your life. You know, when I came back into shore and I being trailed in by that wave runner, there was a moment of grace. My kids had never actually seen anybody really sail before. And so all they knew was that flipping a sailboat three times was just part of the game. And they were just impressed that Dad was alive and back. And, you know, that's what we want to be here today. We want to be those kids standing on the shore of your life, showing you grace, that we've all been there. In fact, the Commodore said, well, that's sailing. I had this image of it being a beautiful day, a beautiful sail, a perfect sail, and it didn't turn out like that. And that's how our lives play out. In fact, too often we buy into what I'm going to call the beautiful lie this morning, that what really counts is for our lives to be beautiful, to be wealthy, powerful, influential, attractive, admired, talented, popular, and above all, valuable. Who wants to be worthless, right? Who wants to be unvaluable? And then we take it a step further and say, I got to get all that stuff on my own. It's got to be me pulling myself up by the bootstraps and making it happen. There was an article in Psychology Today a couple years ago. You all know Psychology Today, the magazine? You've seen it on the magazine racks? It's like a magazine about psychology, not for psychologists and counselors. It's for like the rest of us, lay people who are interested in this stuff. And they're always taking psychological research and bringing it down to where the average person can understand it. And they did this this article about rich kids and affluent kids. And they looked at what rich and affluent kids wrestle with. And you'd think that kids who are beautiful and have all this money and all this stuff would have spectacular, beautiful lives. But as you can see by the pictures that accompanied the article, they're anything but beautiful and perfect lives. The summary of that article said, in a surprising switch, the offspring of the affluent today are more distressed than other youth. They show disturbingly high rates of substance abuse, depression, anxiety, eating disorders, cheating, and stealing. It gives a whole new meaning to having it all. Now, that's not what I would imagine. I would have imagined that if you've got it all, then your life is all together. But it turns out that's not the case. Not the case at all. When I think about who has it all in our culture today, one of the people that comes to my mind is Beyonce. I mean, she's like at the top of her game right now, right? She's probably got money coming out of her ears, and she's beautiful, and she's just had kids. But Beyonce sings a song called Pretty Hurts, which I got to wonder whether it's autobiographical. I want you to listen for the beautiful lie. I'ma say you're a pretty girl. What's in your head? It doesn't matter. Brush your hair. Fix your teeth. What you wear. Perfection is the disease of a nation. Pretty hurts. Wealth hurts. Influence hurts. Beauty hurts. Admiration hurts. Talent hurts. Popularity hurts. Value hurts. Independence hurts. It's the soul. It's the soul, what you can't see, that needs the surgery. Paul, the first missionary of the church and the author of many of the books of the Bible, knew something about struggling with not having a beautiful life, having a messy life, trying to gain perfection and not getting it. He wrote many letters to churches that have made it into what we consider our Bible. And one of those was a letter to the church at Corinth. And Paul's wrestling in this letter with all the mess in life, and his life in particular. And he says, three different times I begged the Lord to take the thorn in my flesh away, to take the thing that was giving him pain, the thing that wasn't beautiful, the mess, whatever it is. He never really tells us what it is. He just says it's not what he wanted. This isn't how I want my life to be. And each time God says to him, my grace is all you need. Now, grace is sometimes this big, high sort of theological word. I mean, it's a little word. But you think, well, what does that mean? What does grace mean? Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. You get pulled over by the cop, and the cop shows you mercy and gives you a warning. But grace is when you get what you don't deserve. So you get a present. You get money. You didn't work for it. You get a relationship. You get love. You get a party. Somebody, grace, mercy is what getting what you don't deserve, or getting not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. And God is saying to Paul, listen, my grace, my unmerited love, you didn't do anything to gain this. You didn't earn it. It wasn't your perfection in life or your perfect rule following or having your life be beautiful that made me love you. It was my grace. I gave it to you freely. And then God says, my power works best in weakness. I'll tell you what, I wrestle with that. I think that power works in perfection. That's my temptation. But here Paul's reminding us that no, God's power works in weakness. And I think about, why is that? When I'm doing really well is when I'm most tempted to stray from God. It's when I'm weak, when my boat flips in life, when I yell, that I go back crawling to God saying, God help. And it's my prayer that over life that it wouldn't just be in those moments of when the boat flips that I'm crying out to God for help, but it's also in the successes too. Paul goes on and says, so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses. Now I'm glad to boast about when my life flipped over, when the boat is upside down, so that the power of Christ can work through me. It's when our weakness, we open our hands, and then God starts to work in us and through us. I think Paul's pointing at a solution or an antidote to the beautiful lie here. I'd put it this way. The solution is to integrate your brokenness into your life. Don't hide it. Paul says boast about it, in fact. And that's a practice. That's not something that we just start off knowing how to do, but it's a practice that in a loving, supporting community of friends and a faith community, you start to learn how to be able to share the times when the boat of your life is upside down. This whole series is based on a book by a guy named Mike Foster called The People of the Second Chance. In fact, when you came in, you saw in the cafe that there's a whole table of books. And if you sign up for one of our small groups, or if you think, you know what, I can't make one of those small groups, but I would read this book with a friend or a family or a coworker or somebody, neighbor, those books are free for you to take. There are people in our church who've already paid for those books. And you'll see in our program, there's a group link brochure that lists all the small groups. There's like 16 small groups that are reading that book. The author, Mike Foster, likes to say this. He says, just because we have made mistakes doesn't mean we are a mistake. You may have messed up in your life. You may have had something happen to you, or you may have made choices into that corner. You may be here this morning with an addiction, but you are not an addiction. You may be here this morning having suffered a miscarriage, but you are not a miscarriage. You may have gone through an abortion, but you are not an abortion. You may be wrestling with your sexuality, but you are not your sexuality. There's something more fundamental to who you are. Paul says it this way. He says, "We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his people." That's more fundamental than any mistake you've made, is that you are God's people. Brennan Manning puts it this way: define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is an illusion. That identity that you have from whatever part of your life is upside down, that's not at its base who you are. You are most fundamentally a beloved child of God. If you took one thing away from today, that's what I'd hope you would take away, that you are a loved child of God. But sometimes we don't feel like that. Sometimes we feel like a sack of dry bones. Like we're walking around just dead skeletons, going through the motions of life, wondering how can God ever take this dry sack of bones and turn it into something. There was a prophet in the Bible. His name is Ezekiel. He was prophesying during the time of the exile. This is when the Israelites were captured by the Babylonians and taken off to Babylon. And they spent 40 years in exile in Babylon. And Ezekiel is prophesying. And God speaks to Ezekiel about a valley of dry bones. I want you to hear what Ezekiel says and how he preaches to those dry bones. Watch and listen.
"The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the voice of the Lord. I will make breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath and say to it, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army."
What I want you to hear from the prophet Ezekiel is that whatever dry bones you've brought here today, whatever has happened to you, whatever bad choices you've made, or whatever bad choices people have made to you, God can breathe new life into it, can put bones and muscles and ligaments and tendons and life into that sack of dry bones. This past weekend, I have had the opportunity to sit and learn and listen under the feet of one of the fathers of the civil rights movement. His name is John Perkins. He's not as well known as Martin Luther King was, or perhaps some of the other first tier civil rights leaders. But he's 88 now, and he's been very active in the civil rights movement, and then past that in what's called Christian Community Development Association. I learned a bit about, heard John's story. John was born to sharecroppers, and at 3 months old, his mother died of malnutrition. And he was then given to someone else. At third grade, he dropped out of school, and he was rented out to work on a farm of someone else. This is sort of something that happened in the 30s is with sharecropping and with your kids. You'd rent them out to make money. So, you know, he doesn't have a great life starting off with. This is not a beautiful life. This is a sack of dry bones. This is a flipped boat. You can't imagine how God would use that. Eventually, through his children, he came to know Jesus and make a commitment to follow Jesus. He got active in the civil rights movement and on. In the 1970s, while he was peacefully protesting, he was thrown in jail. And while he spent a night in jail, there were three white police officers who beat him and tortured him to within an inch of his life. He didn't talk about the details of that, but while he was taking a nap in the afternoon, his daughter was there, and she shared about what it was like to be a child integrating into the white schools for the first time. And she shared more details about the horror of what happened to him that night and the scars that he still has from that. He told us, though, that he did bargain with God. He raged at God. He raged at his tormentors that night. And yet where he landed that night was he prayed to God. He said, if you get me out of this, then I want to preach a gospel big enough to redeem both of us. Now, I can hardly imagine that kind of life being breathed into my brokenness, but it's in his commitment to Christ, in his knowledge and love of Jesus, that comes out of where he could say, God, I want to preach such good news that it brings me and my torturers into reconciliation. Now, this is a guy who didn't graduate from third grade. He's got 13 honorary doctorates. He started a nonprofit that is on every continent of the world. And at 88, he's still traveling around, bringing black and white pastors together and church leaders, helping us to learn how to reconcile together. Whatever torture you have been through or you put yourself through, that's not the end of the story today. God has a second chance story for you. And it's our hope that you would grasp onto that this morning and that you would know it. Let's get back to Paul. Remember what he said. Paul said, my grace is all you need. Actually, this is God talking to Paul. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Let me be clear. This is an invitation, but it's not an invitation to keep hurting other people. It's not an invitation to not recognize that you have areas that you need to work on and that you need to grow in. It's not an invitation to think that change is not needed, or it's not an invitation to be okay with intentional sin. That's not what we're inviting you today to do. What we are inviting you today to do is to be radically honest and to be loved. To find a place where when your life is a mess and it's ugly, that there's a community of people who love you and express God's love for you even more perfectly than we can ourselves. It's an invitation to give a true account of yourself. You know, sometimes we think that accountability is somebody asking you hard questions. It's like if Tim and I are going to have an accountability conversation, it's like Tim's going to ask me all the hard questions. I'm going to have to answer them. But I can always hide the ugliness in my answers. You know that temptation is to make yourself look better when you're answering the hard questions. Accountability is really about me giving a true account of myself to Tim, of having a trust enough here that I know that I can show him my ugly parts, the ugly stuff in my life, and that at the end he's still going to love me. That's what we're inviting you today to do, to be loved amidst whatever journey you're on. Back to Mike Foster, he says, when the toothpaste won't go back in the tube, brush your teeth. I don't know if you've had this experience, but sometimes friends hurt each other, don't they? And it's in the midst of when you hurt each other and you come together to talk about it, when you've squeezed the toothpaste of your friendship out on the table, like, well, that's not going back in. And when you get together to work through it, there's a deeper intimacy there, isn't there? There's a deeper friendship because you've brushed the teeth of your friendship with the toothpaste that you squirted out on the table. I've had the chance to chat a little bit with Mike Foster over the last couple weeks, and he is quite the traveler and speaker, but he took some time while he was in a hotel room to share a bit of what his hope and prayer for us as Sycamore Creek as we go through this series is. Watch and listen.
Hey, Sycamore Creek, it's Mike Foster, the author of People of the Second Chance, and I'm really pumped, excited, thrilled, over the moon that you guys are going to be using my book in your small groups and doing a weekend series based on some of the principles and ideas and concepts that I wrote about. And I gotta tell you, man, this is gonna be an awesome journey for you. If you just lean in, I think what you'll understand and sort of discover over these next few weeks is how much God loves you, how much he cares for you. Not only does God love you, he likes you, and that he enjoys you, and that he has a great plan and purpose for your life, especially that those not so perfect moments, the struggles, the pain, the loss, the moments where you walk through the valley. He wants to leverage those. He wants to turn your setbacks into superpowers. And so as you read the book, I hope it just stirs up hope. As you listen to the messages and begin to have conversations in your small groups, I think what you'll discover is that you're not alone, that we're all kind of in the same boat trying to figure out the mess and how to turn that mess into a beautiful message, and how we realize that God loves to take broken things and make them beautiful. And so my blessing, my prayer for you, my hope for you is that you'll begin to discover that you're not perfect, but you are perfectly loved by God, and that he has a great plan and purpose for your life, and that you don't have to be alone, you don't have to be afraid of your past, that you can embrace it and see what God does with it. Blessings to you. Love you guys. We'll be praying for you. God bless.
Mike Foster has a way of speaking in beautiful sound bites, doesn't he? One of my favorites is he says, God's kingdom is more trailer park than country club. As I think about this, my mind goes to a guy named James Stockdale. Do you guys know who Stockdale is? He's a vice admiral in the Navy during the Vietnam War, and he was a prisoner of war for 7 years in Vietnam. He wrote a book about his experience. I mean, I can hardly imagine what that was like. And out of that book has come what is known as the Stockdale Paradox. The Stockdale Paradox says that you must have faith that you will prevail in the end regardless of the difficulties, and at the same time you must confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. If we take that and we plug it into our second chance idea here today, you could call it the second chance paradox. You must have faith and trust that you are fundamentally a beloved child of God, and at the same time, confront the most brutal facts of your current flaws, whatever they may be. That you are holding in tension. You are a beloved child of God, and you also are flawed. You are loved, and you are not perfect. So how do we hold those two things in tension? We try to do that in two ways here at Sycamore Creek. We do it in big groups and we do it in small groups. This is a big group. We gather once every Sunday in two different places. We gather on Monday night at Buddy's. We reorient our lives. We get challenged. We get energized. We encounter God together, and we respond with everything we've got. Throughout this series, I want to challenge you to take what I call the series challenge. Be here every week of this series. If you're in town, be here. And if you're not in town, then listen to it online or on our app. This big group is part of a significant way that we hold in tension being beloved and flawed at the same time. But then there's small groups, too. Because it's really hard to get to know each other in this space. I mean, most of you are not going to stand up and share like the ugly parts of your life in front of everybody. But if you get to know some people in a smaller group setting, and you build trust, and that's a place where you get to know each other and you pray and some transparency begins to take shape. And sometimes it doesn't happen just in that small group. It's more like in the small group you build healthy friendships, and then you get together for coffee one-on-one with one of those people in your small groups, and that's where you begin. The walls begin to come down. The veil begins to come down. And the trust is built. And the dry sack of bones that it was your life takes on new flesh and breath. In your program today, you saw there's a what we call our group link brochure. There's 43 small groups that we're offering during the fall semester. 16 of those are studying the People of the Second Chance book. You'll see each one has a number listed next to it. And the way that you sign up for a small group is you just write it on the back of your connection card. Whatever number or numbers of the groups you're interested in, and the small group leader will be in touch with you. Maybe the best way to tell you what a small group is about is to show you what it's not about. Watch and listen.
Is your small group a too much information extravaganza? A touchy-feely share-a-thon? A mind-numbing theological marathon? Mine was. That's why I created the world's first openly shallow small group. Here's how. Do you guys believe the promises of God are real?
Yes, in my own life.
I'm sorry. Sorry, it's my bad. Let me rephrase that. Yes or no, does anyone believe the promises of God are real? You must be ever vigilant. Nothing kills a shallow small group quicker than people opening up and sharing their feelings, asking questions that foster discussion. That's a big no-no. True or false, you had a good day today. So on a scale of 1 to 2, A, Jesus, B, Jesus and the devil, with 2 being strongly agree and 1 being strongly disagree. So if the whale is traveling at 10 miles an hour and it spews Jonah at 7 miles an hour, does anyone know the capital of North Dakota? Anyone? Somebody give me an adverb. If heartfelt and genuine conversation rears its ugly head, hey, buddy. Well, it's time to move quickly to rid your small group of it.
So that's how I interpret it. I'm no theologian or anything, but...
No, you're not.
Well, I had this verse that's been on my heart.
Really, on your heart? Like just sitting there on your left ventricle?
I really just wanted to share that...
Fire drill, people, small group fire drill, find your exits now, let's go! People.
Even at prayer time, you can't let your guard down. So, does anyone have a brief, generic prayer request they can cover in, say, 20 seconds?
My coworker's mother...
Too specific.
Someone I know has been diagnosed...
Bogging down.
This person is really scared.
When I said brief, I wasn't talking about my underwear.
People sick.
Ah, that's good. Anybody want to say a prayer for sick people? No one? I'll do it. Amen. All right, let's go eat. Be strong, shallow small group leader. If people push you to go deeper, just remind them, crazy people don't go off the shallow end. No, they go off the deep end. Shallow small group. Because when things get too deep, people drown. Won't you join us?
Hopefully our small groups are a little better than that. But it's in small groups where you build healthy friendships, where you build trust, and you learn to be who you are, a beloved child of God. If you get in a small group, and throughout this series you're going to hear us talk about one other kind of small group. Mike Foster in his book talks about prodigal parties. A prodigal party is a party that you throw not because it's somebody's birthday, not because somebody's deserved it, but because, well, just because you love them. I want you to watch and see this kind of small group.
I am alive, I am awake, I am aware of what light tastes like. The curtain's drawn, the table's set. I wanna be, I wanna be in my bed.
over the last couple of weeks, as I've been preparing for this message, I thought, who can I give a prodigal party to? Who's that person in my life that just needs to know their love? Just because. Just all on grace. And just this past week, it hit me. My dad. You know, he's gone through all these changes. He's in a memory care unit. So I'm going down in October. I'll be down there. And I'm just going to throw him a party, a prodigal party. I'm not going to call it a prodigal party. I'm just going to call it a party just because he's my dad, because I love him. Maybe you know somebody you need to throw a prodigal party for. On the back of your connection card, you can check that box. And Mike Foster has developed a whole resource to help you, and we'll email that to you for things you can think about. Let's go back one more time and just remember what Paul told us. He said that he asked God to take away this thorn in his flesh three times. And each time God said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." I want to close with one of my favorite prayers. I'm going to put it up on the screen. It's also listed in your program notes. And I'd encourage you to take this prayer. I call it the mercy prayer. Take this prayer and pray it each day of the week. I'll pray out loud and you pray silently. Grant us, O Lord, to trust you with all our hearts, for as you always resist the proud who confide in their own strength, so you never forsake those who make their boast of your mercy. And all who agreed said, Amen. Amen. Hey, we're going to continue to hear this second chance story. I'm going to ask Rashad to come on back up. And I think this spoken word piece is actually called My Story. Yeah, let's hear it, Rashad.
Check. So basically, I'm just going to share more of my issues that I've been through in the past. Just checking to see if y'all was listening. He said earlier that nobody openly gets up and share about their problems. So I decided to do that. I used to live in the midst of killers, the cats who stab people. Almost died at the hand of a man who was mad evil. I stayed with crack addict fanatics who rob people. Used to fiend for the weed and the green in my mind, lethal. Poverty stricken, I was smitten with this affliction. Hopeless in my condition, escaped it with my addiction. Itching to get a fix, and I'm sinning with no conviction. Perverted in my intention, fulfilling my inhibitions. A product of a system set up to leave me empty, know this. I was ducking a warrant when I was homeless. You looking at a man who's been through hot water. Yo, I fell face first in the gutter at rock bottom. But Christ delivered me, I make no apology. When I was wallowing in my sin, he said, "Follow me." And that's my second chance.